come and bring the thoughts the Lord has laid on her heart.
So obviously, I want to go ahead and start with prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all your many blessings for us and for how you bring us together, Lord. We ask that you help me to bring the thoughts that you want the youth to hear, and we pray that you be with every word that's shared. Amen. Okay, so I love listening to stories. That being said, there's this one podcast that I listen to a lot, and it's made of talk shared by a woman named Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary, writer, radio show host, mother. And in this, she tells stories of her life and the lives of other missionaries, often in her talks, and basically every radio show that she had shared would start with the same phrase, which I want to share with you. She would say, "You are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms," which you might remember from the last bulletin board in the young people's room. So if you get nothing else out of this talk, I hope that you at least take that bit home with you. That quote of Elizabeth's was derived from two scriptures, one being Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee." And Deuteronomy 33:37, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." So like Elizabeth did, I want to take some time to talk with you all about the thing I know most, which is my life. I want to share with you today how God's mercy, grace, and love have kept me, and how I kind of became who I am today. So as for my testimony, just a brief synopsis of that. In 2016, I came to the Lord with a repentant heart, and I have been serving him ever since, and I'm thankful for how he's kept me through that time. But of course, that time is not without struggles. Most of you kind of know my testimony of how I came to Christ, but just to sum it up, as a child, I wanted to serve God. I remember sitting in the pew at my parents' church, which was not a church of God, it was a Methodist church. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, man, all this Jesus stuff is really, really cool. And I just want to be a part of it. However, that congregation, that church taught that you sin more or less every day, and once saved, always saved. But as a little girl, I tried to be good and prayed every day, and basically at the end of every day, I'd say, "Lord, I don't know what I did to sin, but whatever it was, forgive me of it." And I knew there had to be something more than just saying a prayer and going on with your life as it was. My senior year of high school, I was invited to go to the Church of God in Medina, and having nothing better to do, I went. I had never seen or felt anything like that service before, and almost instantly fell in love. The congregation there really just showed me a lot of compassion, and even just in the short time that I was with them, they would ask Sister Jen, who invited me, "Hey, when's your friend coming back?" And she would relay that message, which then made me want to come back, because I knew that there were people who wanted me there. So after 5 months of attending services there, I learned, thanks to the preaching of the gospel, and I think it was Brother Steve and Brother Mike and several other pastors that went in, and they would use the word backslider. I said, "What in the world is a backslider?" You know, I don't really remember, but of course, there's a lot that happened in this time. I don't really remember them outright saying a backslider is XYZ. So, God really showed me that even though I did my best wasn't enough, and he gave me a repentant heart, and I'm thankful for how he moved and showed me and led me to the truth. So, you know, I learned that I was a sinner, I had lost my salvation, and that I needed to repent, and I did just that. So about a year later, I moved to Newark after the Lord had prompted me to. honestly, people ask me what brought me here to Newark, and I say, well, for church. You know, God just really brought me here for the church, to be a part of the congregation. And here I found lots of love and support, and have had the luxury of learning from some of the absolute best teachers in the world. And for that, I'm extremely thankful. You know, I kind of joke a lot with one of my friends, and I'm like, you know, I feel like I'm in the Harvard of the Church of God, you know, where there's the best teachers, the best education coming forth for me to really just learn the truth and get to understand it. And as we're growing and learning, he's just really moved in my life, and I'm thankful for that. So, if my life was written in a book, that would bring us up to the chapter where I live in today. And if I were to title that chapter, I'd call it Beauty for Ashes. Isaiah 61 and 3 says to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joyful mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, they that might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So these past six-ish years have housed some of the greatest trials of my life, but also the absolute greatest joys. I'm thankful for some amazing friends who have been with me, that have been with me by my side since I've been here. In this, God gave me a special friend who always encourages me through trials by reminding me that there will be beauty for ashes. So let me take a step back here as I'm crying. Just to tell you that this is not the easiest thing in the world for me to do. And the fact that I'm crying in front of you, I told Sister Sherry earlier, that's personal growth right there. Because like 5 years ago, I would be like, not crying in front of anybody. You know, I would much rather stand here and share with you some kind of generalization from the Bible, like God is so good, he loves you so much, which those are true. Or maybe list off a bunch of facts, share some scriptures and such. However, God has prompted me to do what is the absolute hardest thing in the world for me to do, and that is be vulnerable. That is my least favorite word, is vulnerable. So I intend to open up with you all about some of the trials I've been through, but for the sake of time, of course, I have to summarize them all and can't go into too many details. So I'll just give you the important parts. So before I moved here, I lived in a house with 8 other people, and I was so grateful to be there. The family was absolutely wonderful to me, even though, you know, when you live with people, you're going to butt heads and have your difficulties. But they were so patient with me in the fact that they helped me to learn my emotions, learn how to handle emotions. Before, I only knew anger and joy. Not even joy. I only knew anger and happiness and fear. But I started to learn frustration, peace, contentment, all of the essential emotions that come into life. However, when I moved here, I went from living with these 8 other people to living absolutely by myself. So to an extent, I was like, whoa, man, I got free space. I can do whatever I want. If I want to chomp on my chips really loud and be annoying, I can do that and not have to worry about annoying anybody else. You know, but it was also really hard because I was alone, and I had a lot of alone time. And it really didn't help that the friends that I had were a lot younger. It was harder for them to get out. And, you know, the friends my age were at that age where they're either getting married right off the bat or leaving the church or just caught up in their own world and don't think as much about others. Which that's something that makes me so proud about the youth group today. I can say over and over again, the growth that I've seen since I've been here, I am so proud in the Lord of each and every one of you to see that change of where I came here and I was lonely, I was scared, I was by myself, and I didn't have anybody except for a couple of people who were like 5 years younger than me. And when you're 18, that's just not a whole lot in the world. But now I see you all, and you're so gifted at just reaching out and saying, hey, I see you by yourself. come on over, sit with us. Hey, I don't know who you are, but we're going to go play some volleyball. Let's go. You want to come play? Whatever it may be. And I'm just so proud of you all for that. So in this time, don't get me wrong. I had a couple friends, and I'm thankful because I did have Sister Henry, who definitely kept me busy. She helped encourage me to stay involved in things that were happening, and she got me working on the bus ministry with her. And when I moved here, actually, Brother Decker told me, "You're going to join the choir." Before I even moved here, he said, "You're going to join the choir." I said, "Okay." But I'm thankful for those two things, because that involvement is what kept me going. Otherwise, it would have been so easy for me to just fall away and disappear in the crowd. So, you know, people get involved, for sure. And, you know, there's so many beautiful blessings that come from taking a part in the work of God that only the experience of doing that can really express. So, moving forward, I had gained some acquaintances, and the super young friends got some older, and I slowly began to get involved with different people. Through this time, I had friends come and go, as often happens to our lives, and with some we just grew apart, and others had cut me off with no warning. Though, through these difficult times, God helped me to learn to encourage myself in the Lord, like David did in 1 Samuel 13:6. I would also cleave to the scripture in Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus." So, I just want to take a moment to look at that scripture and really just stand in awe of the verse. And it says, "The peace of God." That's not just the peace that God can give to us, but the peace that he has. And I think that's just so beautiful.
Amen. It's very good.
And that really helped me through some very difficult times. So something else that I think is absolutely beautiful is the way that God works. So in about 2021, I began to endure a series of very, very, very challenging trials. And it was just like one thing after another. And through the series, I don't exactly remember when it happened, but at some point I had reached out to a certain sister to encourage her. And then she turned around and encouraged me by referencing the scripture in James 1:2, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So since then, now I have those three scriptures. I go through trials. I start to feel depressed. I start to feel downhearted, discouraged. And I think Sister Sherry brought that message a while back about the stones and turning them into diamonds. Those are my diamonds. I'll be going about my day-to-day tasks and getting frustrated with people at work. And then God says, "A trying of your faith." Yeah, okay. He says, "Beauty for ashes." Okay. All right. Okay. And then you keep moving forward. So, for the sake of perspective, I'll go ahead and share that this series of trials included me losing one of my best friends, having to take an indefinite break from the man that I was courting, of course, during camp meeting. No better time than then, right? And enduring physical ailments, and then seeing one of my very dear friends pass away. And this person was like family to me, so that was extremely challenging. The series of trials is where some of my absolute most precious memories come from. I started to get kind of depressed after this first wave in the series. So in order to encourage myself in the Lord, I began to journal. And in that, I would just take a sheet of paper. I would write one positive affirmation to myself every day and then list people and things that I was praying about. And by journaling, I found beauty in both encouraging myself, but also in daily reminding myself of others' afflictions. But after the second wave hit, I couldn't journal anymore. I couldn't. And then upon expressing that to one of my very dear friends, she told me to pick up a pencil and write this down. She said, "From the bestest person in the world, insert name, to the other bestest person in the world, Jenny Hartley, you have a big heart. You are not afraid to use it. You are kind and compassionate. And then, of course, I started bawling my eyes out. So through that camp meeting, I was working in the barn with Sister Karen every morning. And she would look at me, and because she knew what happened, and she would look at me, and she'd go, "Well, how's it going, sweetie?" And I'd just hang my head, and I'd shake it and start crying. I'd sit down beside her and just cry and cry and cry. And I think it's absolutely beautiful for how God allowed me to find comfort in the love that these two friends were able to share with me. Eventually, I had gotten to the point where I was just ready to throw in the towel. And of course, in this, I had ups and downs. I started doing better. I started not doing as good. Maybe got a little better here. And, you know, different things would trigger different things. And, you know, I just came to the point where I was at my breaking point. And I was, like, in tears. And I was driving to a friend's house. And, you know, before going in, I just tried to pull myself together. I wiped my eyes, took a breath, maybe drank some coffee or something. Probably drank some coffee. I'm always drinking coffee. And, you know, I go in. She goes, "Are you okay?" And I told her, I'm like, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." So we talked for a moment. Then she looks at me again and said, "Are you sure you're okay? Because you look like me." And I just got done crying. And I said, I just flopped down in the chair, and I said, "That's because I just got done crying." So naturally, she asked me what was wrong, and I could really only utter the words to express that the devil was trying me. And then I'm in tears, and I hop up from the chair, and I flop on the floor, and I'm like, "I just need to pray." So instantly, she's out of her chair, and we're both just sitting there at this other chair, just crying and praying and snotting and all of the above. That is one of my most precious memories. So, you know, we prayed. We got ourselves together by the help of the Lord. But in this, you know, one of the most beautiful things in this life, at least in my opinion, is to have friends like this who will pray with you through your hard times.
Yes. Right.
Ones that encourage you through the good times. And, you know, that's, you know, just like Christ would do for us. He would pray with us. He would encourage us and try to help us along. And I think these moments that I have just exemplified really just are living out the living out of Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So throughout this time of discouragement, I found strength and hope in going on what I would call a date with Dad. I think it was Tatum McGuire, those of you, you all are too young to know her, but I think it was her that really came up with that idea. And it was kind of through the grapevine shared with me. So this is something that I still often do today. It's where I set aside time to just sit and be in the presence of God. Just go on a date with my dad. Just as if he is my father, you know, just like as if he's sitting right there across the table from me. And there is a beauty in his creation and his word. And honestly, one of my favorite places to do this would be out at Buckeye Lake. You know, I'd hop on my bike, go for a little ride, kind of just do a little exercise, get off all the negative emotions, or at least some. And then I'd, you know, find a good place to stop, which is almost always the same spot, and pull out a blanket, pull out a Bible, a notebook, put in my earbuds, listen to music, and just sit and be with God. Let him lead me in my studies. There he taught me about what it's like to be in the palm of his hand. He taught me more about love and compassion and so many other things. And it's in those beautiful moments where I really got to learn about God's love for me. When we get caught up in the day-to-day tasks, like we often do, or at least I often do, we get distracted. But it really is essential for our spiritual health to take time and share it with God. And of course, those of you who can't drive can't just hop in your car and go to the coffee shop or go to the lake or whatever, but, you know, find a quiet corner in your house, turn on the light in your closet and shut your siblings out. You know, find a place that you can just exist where you don't have those distractions of, oh, I need to do the dishes, I have to vacuum, I need to make my bed, I need to put away my laundry, whatever it may be. That's why I have to take myself out of my apartment for this. But it does kind of remind me about the story of Mary and Martha. And I'm sure we're all fairly familiar with that, but you know, we know Martha was laboring while her sister was, as the Bible says, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha went to Jesus and complained of how Mary did not help her, how she was laboring and working so hard, and her sister was just existing. But then Jesus turned around in Luke 10, verse 42, and said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." The good part of our lives is when we spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in my bedroom, I have a little mural that I painted that has that sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what peace I often find. As a constant reminder. And of course, I can't help but have my mind come to that song, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. I love that second verse that says, "Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal more be blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day." The most beautiful thing of all is that hindsight is 20/20. Despite the fact that I had gone through a lot of hurt and heartache, as I'm sure we all have experienced, we go through life. Life brings trials. The Bible says we will be persecuted for his name's sake.
Right.
I can look back, and whether you're at that point in your life now or not, God sees a greater picture, and one day you will have a greater understanding.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
And you will be able to look back too and thank God for how he used the trials of your life, as I thank him. How he used the trials of my life to bring me closer to him. So now I sit or stand and marvel at the beauty of what my life has become. Not because of what I've done, because I've done nothing. I've just existed and let God guide me every step of the way. He brought some wonderful people into my life. Some awesome cheerleaders, some who are not afraid to chastise me when I'm wrong, some who just stand by me and hold my hand, to borrow the phrase there. And I am thankful for all of that. And don't get me wrong, I still have trials. They're never going to end until we make it over to the other side. Still have temptations and tribulations. However, I now have a greater sense of the Comforter who dwells within my soul.
Right.
He has blessed me, strengthened me, and given me some of the absolute best friends I could possibly ask for. And he can do the same for each and every one of you.
Amen.
Now, through all this, I can certainly say God has given me beauty for ashes, and I know that he will do the same for you.
Amen.